All right. My message is called Like Sheep Without a Shepherd. Like Sheep Without a Shepherd. I think we need to pray real quick before I get going. Father, I just pray that you would speak through me, Lord God, Father, as you intended. Not what I want to say, but what you want to say, Lord God. I offer myself completely to you, but also pray that you would anoint ears, Father, that you would turn hearts and minds towards you, Lord God, Father, because Jesus is the shepherd that we as your sheep need, Lord God, today, Father. So we honor you. We thank you for sweet worship, Lord God, in your presence. Thank you that we can come back together into the sanctuary, Lord God. Like David said, I will rejoice with those that said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Hallelujah, that we can behold you. Because there's such a special anointing in this place, Lord God, and we thank you for that. But I pray now that you would give me the words, that everyone will leave refreshed, hopeful, Lord God, strengthened, and challenged, yes, Lord God, Father, but in a way, Father, that they see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Everyone says, amen. Amen. I'm going to start with the scripture in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. It says that then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, and obviously, as you're reading it, think of the current situation of our nation. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Some things never change, do they? Never have I felt more weary and scattered, not knowing what to do, like in the last week, not knowing what to say. There's an exhaustion that comes from hearing so many opinions, but not knowing what to do. Anybody with me? We're all crying out, someone, tell me what to do. Is there a national leader who will lead us out of this mess? Is there a Christian leader who will lead us out of this mess? Everyone's looking for a champion. I'm so glad we sang that about that. It just felt like confirmation that God wanted me to talk about. We're all looking for leadership, but I want to tell you the only solution is Jesus the shepherd. We are sheep. Sheep are weak and have not felt as weak as I've had this week. I've gone through all the emotions. They talk about the five stages of mourning. In grief, I've gone through them over and over. I've gone from denial, anger, despair, you know, resignation, and finally acceptance. And just to start all over again after reading a post. It's been a very difficult week. Anybody there with me? I mean, unless you have chosen to turn off your social media, which I say is a great idea, unless you are listening to the right stuff, people that can help, people that have hope. But if you just... But see, let me tell you, everybody's looking for a champion. Everybody's looking for a voice to say the things that you don't know how to say them. That's why everybody reposts. It's like, oh, that's a great way to say it, repost. Yes, that's what I want to say. I don't even know how to say it, repost. Because we're looking for somebody to voice. And that's why a lot of people like Trump, is because there was a lot of people that felt, finally somebody saying things that I didn't know how to say. Whether you like it or not, he's a voice for some people that have had full frustration. But there's all kinds of voices out there. The problem is that a lot of them are just opinions. And sometimes when you hit like, or you hit love, or you hit hate, or you hit something, you don't even know what you're signing up for. There's times where I've hit the like only to pull it off. What am I agreeing to here? Because I don't know what I'm signing up for. Anybody feel like that? Some of you are like, I don't have Facebook. God bless you. You have Instagram. You know, you're in a better place. You know, very honestly, if you didn't have the news, you didn't have social media, you'd probably be just fine. You're like, you wouldn't even know what was going on. I mean, not to say there aren't real issues to deal with, but unfortunately, you don't, it's like, remember Paul Harvey? You don't just get the news, you get the commentary with it. You get their opinion to go with it. You don't just get the facts. You don't even know what you're getting. There's so many voices. But we're all looking for that champion. We're looking for that leadership. Let's get real here. There's a shame that has taken over many people. There's a condemnation that has taken many people. In times of pain, in times of trouble, we always want to blame someone. We are weary and heavy laden, as Jesus said. We are burdened by trying to do the right thing and say the right thing. And if you don't say it right, you get made canceled. Anybody know about cancel culture? Yeah, you say the wrong thing, it's like, sorry, we never want to listen to you ever again. I don't care if you apologize. You're stained forever. That's the kind of world that we live in. But that's not the way of Christ. If you're white, then you got to do this. You must say this. If you don't, then there's something wrong with you. If you're black, then you must do this. Or you must say this. Or there's something wrong with you. People can't formulate their own opinions. They want you to be a monolith, you know, one block of people. But once again, that may not be the way of Christ. We're like sheep without a shepherd today. Jesus is still looking at the landscape and is still moved by compassion, thank God, because we are weary and scattered. And you know what? Scattered sheep are easy prey to the enemy. I see some of you so hurt, and I know this. Some people repost out of hurt. And, you know, when somebody's hurt, they say things that sometimes they don't mean. Later they will say, well, I didn't mean it to that extent. But in that moment, you got triggered, you say something. So somebody taught me, when you listen to women, you know, they said, don't listen to what they're telling you. Listen to them. Listen to what they're trying to tell you. There's a message behind what they're doing. Is everything okay, honey? Yes. You know, slamming. Everything all right? Mm-hmm. Just fine. It's like, so don't listen to what they're telling you. Listen to what they're trying to tell you. When you see a post, don't automatically go in there and correct them. Because they're just trying to vent something, but it's not the message that they're trying to tell you ultimately. There's something that's oftentimes just a symptom, but there's a root behind it. And that's what we need to address, is the root of the issue. The wolf is out there, and he's having easy pickings. Many cry justice, and we demand justice, and we should. But we should do it in a sober manner, because Jesus said, let him who is free of sin cast the first stone. If you want justice, be careful what you may be wishing for. If you and I were to get the justice that we deserve, I'm just saying we should cry out for justice, but be careful as you're pointing the finger. As my dad always said, there's three fingers pointing your way. He who is free of sin, cast the first stone. We need the shepherd today like never before. So I want my first point for the message is God's yoke does not bring shame. God's yoke does not bring shame. Shame is not of God. Condemnation is not of God. Shame doesn't do anything for us. I want you to be able today to take a deep breath and receive the peace of God, because Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11. I think make sure I had, it's Matthew, because I had said Mark at first. It's Matthew 11:28-30, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, then Jesus said, come to me. He's saying this to you right now. Listen, all of you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, it doesn't say there is no burden. It doesn't say there is no yoke. There is a yoke and there is a burden, but he said the one I give you is easy to bear. Because I've carried the cross already. I've done it for you already. Is there anyone here that needs rest? Then let Jesus give you the yoke and the burden that is rightly sized for you today. The enemy wants to put on you a burden you were never called to bear. There's so much shaming going on. It's not productive, people. It doesn't get us anywhere. The shepherd is promising rest for our souls. Does anyone need rest? And like I said, one of the ways that he does this is to get us to intake so much media, especially social media. But listen, we are not filtering it with the Word of God and prayer. The Bible says that he gave us the Word, which is called the water of the Word, because it washes us. When the world throws something at us, the Word is able to strain the lies and just keep the good. The Bible says, consider all things that are good, right? Reject the bad and keep the good. But some of us are just, you know, what do they say, line, hook, and sinker? You know, just thinking the whole thing. And we fall for the trap of the enemy. And some people, out of anger, they're isolating themselves and they're getting hooked. So be careful. People, as believers, we cannot just intake social media and not have a larger intake of the Word and prayer and drink of the Spirit of God. That's where our strength is. The lies are many. Don't fall for that. You need to be refreshed today and cleansed by His Word. So maybe turn off the social media. And I've seen some people doing this. Like, people, I'm going offline. Some people are even saying, I'm deleting my account. It's like, it's too much to bear. God didn't call us to bear that. You know, be wise. Maybe you should, for some of you. If you can't handle it, just don't do it. There are good messages. The good messages are ones that are free of shame and which have a solution, or have baby steps to take, and of course, which are saturated with the Word of God. Beware of humanistic solutions. Humanism is a religion, the religion of the self. We don't need God, like the Tower of Babel. We can reach heaven without Him. We cannot do it without God. Beware of power-grabbing solutions. There's a lot of manipulation going on. I'm going to read something to you guys, just incidentally. This is God just gave me this morning. Maybe I hope I find it quickly. It's in Proverbs, I believe it's in chapter 7. But it talks about the seven things that God hates. Listen. Yeah, there are six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, beware of pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, come on. He hates that. He hates the injustice. We've been talking about George Floyd and other injustices, you know. He hates that. But there's more there for us. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. There's a lot of that going on. And then last one here. And one who sows discord among brethren. There is a people who benefit from pitting us against each other. There's a people who benefit from sowing discord among us. Be very careful. Be very careful. We are to love one another. Mourn with those that mourn. Rejoice with those that rejoice. There are people in here that may be hurting more than you. The yoke and the burden that God has called us to bear includes feeling uncomfortable. Asking those difficult questions. Going to that person and saying, how can I help you? What am I missing? What don't I see? It's uncomfortable. This has been the most uncomfortable week in a long time for me. Nobody gives me a manual and says, hey, pastor, this is how you handle you know, pandemics, and this is how you handle, you know, racial tensions, and this is how you handle, you know, economic issues. You know, you don't get that at pastor school. I didn't even go to pastor school. Because you guys don't know me, I've been here for the last 33 years. Never left. You know? I learned it on the go. But I know that Jesus is my shepherd, and I'm letting him lead me. I've listened to pastors who have challenged me in this past week, and even before, even for the last 2 years, I've been asking these questions. This week I listened to Pastor John Gray, who's in South Carolina. I listened to Stephen Furtick in North Carolina. I listened to Tony Evans from, you know, who's in Dallas, and T.D. Jakes, who's in Dallas. I listened to Jonathan Stockstill, who's the pastor of Bethany, one of the most beautifully integrated churches in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I read Prophet Jeremiah Johnson and his warnings. I also pray with pastors, and I listened to their perspectives at the Discover Reform Alliance meeting this week. I went to I was part of a Zoom cast with the NAACP this week, trying to learn something. It was uncomfortable. I could be just escaping, going to a rock, watch a lot of movies, turn off social media, and just say, "Hey, I don't see nothing." But no, I'm getting out there because I want to learn something. I also offered words of comfort to my black brothers. I contacted a few of them. I prayed with some of them with tears. And I also reached out to two law enforcement officers who are also very stressed out. You know, their families were, you know, they all have pain of different kinds. And it may not be your pain at that moment, but it's pain. We have to acknowledge it. I even talked to one brother who was here and who's African American and a cop. And I said, "You have a neat perspective, don't you?" And, you know, and he proceeded to talk, but he had hope. I heard so much hope and grace in his words, and I was like, "Yes, that's what I need." So limit the negativity and shame. Listen to voices who challenge you and offer hope. Pray, pray, and pray, and pray some more. And then reach out to those who are hurting. I know it's uncomfortable, but we have to. That's the body of Christ. That's what we do. Racism is a real demon. There's a demon behind it. But it's also a sin. And yes, it's been part of our nation. But any of us, like any person here, we all have sins, don't we? And we move on. And we repent. And we make amends, like the Bible says, and we move on. And the same with a nation. Just like we don't like to be brought, you know, have condemnation, we can also cast condemnation on the nation. We need to give the nation a way out. We need to give the nation a way out of shame. We can't just always say, "Yeah, but you did, you know, for the rest of, you know, history." That's not the way of Christ. That's not how Jesus treated us. Why do we treat one another like that? Why do we set such a high expectation on people? Why do we do that on the nation? There's demonstrations all over the world going on right now. You know, I watch a lot of soccer. And now all these other nations, they're, of course, the news paints it like, "Look at the righteousness of all these nations that are demonstrating." I've watched soccer games for a long, long time. Everybody knows that I'm a big soccer fan. And you know what? The fans chant racist epithets every single soccer game. That's how they try to get in the head of the best soccer players. They yell obscenities at them. Racial stuff. So don't think that it's not out there. And the media's trying to make it look like they're preaching at us, like they're better than us. You know what? Sin is everywhere. We all need Jesus. We all need Jesus right now. So let's have a way forward. There is hope in Christ. There is healing. There's forgiveness. Amen? We want revival without holiness. We want the easy path to God's blessings. No, we're going to have to deal with this now. And I believe God's saying this is the time. This is the time. There was a pastor that used to say, from another nation, it says, "I pray that persecution would come to America." What a difficult word, right? And we're like, oh, don't be praying that for us, brother. But you know what? The point was is that when we are pressed from every side, all of a sudden, we turn to God like never before. You know, we were too busy before. We're not too busy anymore. We got more time. We have more time to think, at least. Even if we're still doing stuff, we're able to be reset and to ask those difficult questions that before we could just gloss over. I'm too busy. I don't got time. I believe that God's saying this generation, and God is, I believe, is raising up a new breed of leaders for a new revival, and part of that is going to... He's going to have us address difficult things. Now, sinners are going to do what sinners do. There will always be injustices, people. Let me just break it to you. No matter what we do, the Bible tells us, you know, and I'm going to read a scripture in a little bit from Matthew 24, what Jesus said was going to happen. There's going to be injustices till the day that we die. Luke 17:1 says, it is impossible that an offense will not come. Pastor Jim Hostin would always say to me, Eric, it's not what happens, it's what, how you respond to the situation that makes a difference. It's not what happens. So be careful that you don't respond the way that the enemy wants you to respond, but respond with the way of Christ. We have a formidable challenge, but we have confident hope in Christ. I still believe and I declare the best is yet to come. In Jesus, the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Remember that Jesus died on the cross, and he told us all the way along, in this world you will have afflictions. That's the way of Christ, the way of suffering. So we're going to suffer, but we're going to thrive through the suffering. We're going to bless so many people. We're going to save a lot of people through it. Amen? People want to see a people that can suffer and do it well. Hallelujah. All these troubles from every side are pressing us like oil, and the character of God and the anointing of God is flowing from us. These events, think about it, are the catalysts that will transform us from a cruise ship into a battleship. It's happening, people. Like basic training, we have been unfit. We feel entitled. We hear all the time. All these young men and women coming into the military, and they don't know what's what. And those first 2-3 weeks, man, they want to quit. And all of us want to quit right now. God's putting us to a basic training of sorts, but we're being molded into an army, into an army. There's an army marching on. We sing it all the time. Hey, that's how it happens. It doesn't just like, sign them up. Weekend warrior. No. Not to put down the reserves of the National Guard, you know. I'm just saying, spiritually speaking. I believe that God is forging in our generation. So God, those people, listen, those of us who allow God to shake us and allow the shaking to do its full work in us will come out on the other side purified like gold. Purified like gold. 1 Peter 1:7 says, these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. I think I need to say that again. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And he is coming back. He is coming back, people. Our faith is being tested. Peter said, if you're going to suffer for doing the right things. You're going to suffer. Might as well do it for the right things. Amen. We were singing the right songs today, people. How many need to be brave today? I want you to be courageous. I want you to be brave to face the difficulties that this nation has. I believe that the government doesn't have it. Jesus has it. Yes, we can influence the government, but the shepherd of the sheep has the real answers. Hallelujah. Jesus said, it is simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So they asked him, who is my neighbor? So then he had to tell them a story of the Good Samaritan. Who was the Samaritan? Well, it was the person that was despised. It was those half-breeds from the north. Not like us, the Jews from the south. Right? Right? But it says that a high priest and a Levite, the people that were supposed to know what to do, they chose to not look at the problem. They didn't want to turn their head towards it. But here comes the Samaritan, the one that nobody would give anything for. And he's the one that looks and beholds the problem. As uncomfortable as it may be, I'm sure he had somewhere to go, somewhere to be. But it says that he stopped and he cleaned his wounds. Took him into town, put him up at an inn and said, whatever it costs to heal this man, to restore this man, I will pay for it. That's who your neighbor is. You know? Simple. But we need to know who our neighbor is, and we need to be willing to be uncomfortable. Do you feel poor in the spirit today? Do you feel brokenhearted? Are you dazed and confused by conflicting messages from every direction? Do you feel oppressed spiritually and socially in some cases? Do you lack hope? I'm here to tell you that the answer is Jesus. And brings me to point number two, we need compassionate laborers. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the field. But he said he was first moved with compassion. The disciples were seeing the same people that Jesus were, but for some reason, they weren't seeing what Jesus was seeing. They were just so institutionalized, they moved right past it. Jesus saying, no, look again with my eyes. Look again with my eyes and look with compassion. He says, we need laborers. People that are full of love, full of compassion, and full of power to effect real change. Luke 4, 17 through 19, Jesus said about himself, but I believe it applies to us today. He came into the synagogue where he normally went to read the scriptures. He says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he had all opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So this is about him, but then he said, now you do it. These are the things you're to do. You're to preach the gospel to the poor, and if I might say the poor in spirit. You're to heal the brokenhearted. You're to proclaim liberty to the captives. You're to give sight to the blind. You're to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Come on. And we need to proclaim the acceptable or favorable year of the Lord. In other words, proclaim the hope that Jesus has. That Jesus cares. But here's the issue. A lot of people look at the scriptures from one way or the other. You think about it in the natural, or they think about it in the spiritual. We need to look at it from both. Does that make sense? We have the poor in spirit, and we have the poor in the land. Jesus noticed both. He wanted their salvation, but he also fed them. He also healed them. He met them right where they were at. He gave them dignity. We cannot turn the church into a social program, but we can also just provide spiritual doctrine without action. I could just preach here till I'm blue, but if I don't do anything. And so I'm glad we had the helping hands extended, reaching out to, you know, hundreds of people over the last few weeks. Just this. And you guys know that the leftovers of the stuff was donated to Mexico. We took it to a pastor yesterday. My wife and I met with them in Bisbee and said, you know, here's what we had left over. And we gave them some money. They can't meet. They actually extended the quarantine for 2 more months in Mexico. They can't meet. You know, but and we pray with them. And my wife's like, you could tell they needed that. They need somebody to just say, they're not getting feedback right now from anyone, from their congregants. You know, they just need somebody to come alongside of them. We got to be the hands and feet. We got to preach the good news, but we also got to put it into action, people. Point number three, true love is not just talk. True love is not just talk. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, listen to this. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. When you are saved, all of a sudden you're able to love people you couldn't love before. And if there's somebody here who is hurting, who hasn't really met Jesus. The Bible says that when you receive him, you are sealed with the Spirit of the promise. When you recognize, I need a Savior, and he died on the cross for me, and he resurrected on the third day, the Bible says if you believe those things, if you confess those things, it says that he forgives you, and that you pass from death into life, and he seals you with the Spirit, and now you're able to do things you couldn't do before. I know it, because I used to be a very angry young man. I get into a lot of fights, but something happened once I was filled with the Spirit, once I was saved, once I was forgiven, I began to be humble, you know, more humble, and to have self-control, and to love people that I couldn't love before. So I'm telling you, that is one of the evidences that we have received this life, is that we're able to love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But look, it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I mean, of course, it means the brothers and sisters. You guys understand that, right? But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? John is saying, you got to be practical. You can't just talk about how much you love people and not go, get out there, not have the difficult conversations, not get out of your comfort zone, not give. We're greedy and selfish by nature. Remember, we talked about the Blessed Life series. The way that God works out selfishness and greed out of us is by telling us that we have to give. Oh, they're just trying to get my money. No. God's trying to teach you to not be greedy and selfish. If you don't give, you're not going to be blessed. Somebody else will be blessed. You know, and we always have enough. You guys know that a month of March and April, we had a surplus. People were like, oh, there's going to be less giving because there's no church going on. You guys were generous. You guys gave above and beyond. And we reached out to so many people. So I thank God for you guys. Obviously, I'm preaching here, but in all honesty, I've seen so much love in this church. And I love to see such a variety that I see, you know, blacks, whites, and Hispanics, and in other groups, you know, the different social statuses, you know, all coming together. There's such a beauty that I really believe this is what heaven looks like. Is that what it's supposed to be? I believe that we're stronger and richer if we look like the body of Christ. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be none of those divisions. He's going to wipe every tear. There's not going to be any more pain. There's going to be no reason to be separated. We're all going to have mansions, people. Hallelujah. And it's not going to be like, oh, look at your mansion, look at my mansion. No, no. We're not going to be comparing mansions. You know, I like watching HGTV, and I really believe it's a godly thing. I really do believe that. Because if Jesus likes to go and prepare mansions, you know, that's why, you know, I just feel a spirit when I watch HGTV. You know, it's like just to take a house and make it beautiful, or to move from a little shack to an awesome mansion. You know, I love seeing that. You know, there's something just godly about that. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of other messages that you don't need in HGTV, but, you know, just a little commercial break there. Hallelujah. Let me read that again. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how good does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And that was my last point. True love is not just talk. So I'm proud to say that we're a giving church. Thank God. I thank God that you love one another, that you've been visiting one another, that you've been calling one another, that you've been reaching out. How you doing? What can I do? You know, you've reached out to the hospital. Did you guys know that we fed the whole hospital staff? Both shifts. Did you guys know that we fed, you know, a fire department? And we've been doing that for like a couple of years. You know, this church has done, you know, hope drives at the for the homeless, you know, at the park for years. And we're going to do another one, right, Pastor? We're preparing to do another one. Do you guys know we're trying to do a BBS at the park, Vacation Bible School, instead of doing it here? I said, well, you know, we'll do it in the park. People want to get out. They want to be, you know, feel more distant. We're planning on renting the band shell so we can get as many people as possible. You know what? Whoever shows up, so they can hear the gospel, and so we can love on them. So be praying, because right now there's all this like, oh, I don't know if we're going to open the park just yet, you know. They already have our name in the, you know, in the schedule. It's like Shiloh's getting them, you know, on these dates in July. We push it to July. We're going to do it in June just because we wanted to prepare better. But so be praying, because we want to reach the families and their children and give them hope. You know, children have been cooked up in their homes. They want to get out. They want to see somebody. You know, they can't do the Zoom cast. They're tired of the FaceTime. They want to hug someone. They want to go play. And I'm going to be honest with you. When we have children's church here, you know, they're going to touch. That's just the way it's going to be. So you be praying and just, but God's going to take care of them, right? God's going to take care of them. Hallelujah. All right, I'm almost done. I'm just down to the last few points. We have to heal the brokenhearted. No matter what the reason for the brokenhearted is, we have to be there to heal. We provide empathy. We listen. We provide biblical counsel. We can't just say, oh, yes, yes, yeah, I see your pain. You know, every counselor does that. They will let a person talk, and eventually say, okay, thank you. Now let me tell you how you can get better. I don't want to leave you in that place of despair. You go for marriage counseling, for, you know, for celebrate recovery. You don't just let them that. You have to challenge them with a word eventually. But don't just come out and challenge them first off the bat. Listen to them first. If there's anything where they're missing it, be willing to have a dialogue, okay? There are people oppressed by spirits, oppressed by others. Okay, we've talked about that. So it's a spiritual thing and it's a natural thing. Does the Bible talk about protesting? You know, there's not a whole lot of talking about protesting, but the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 that when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they cast out the demon out of a woman that was, you know, fortune-telling, and they were using it as a business. So Paul got tired of that. He says he cast the devil out of it. Everybody, they lost their business. They wanted to put him in jail. It says they beat him up. You know, they didn't even ask him if he was a Roman citizen or not. They put him in a jail, right? They even have him in shackles there. And Paul and Silas are singing hymns in the middle of the night. At midnight says there was a great earthquake. Hallelujah. And the jail was open. And the jailer thought that everybody was going to leave, you know, but they didn't. He said, Paul told him, hey, don't kill yourself just yet. You know, nobody's left. We're all right here. And it says that that day the jailer, you know, and his whole family gave their lives to the Lord and they were baptized. Hallelujah. And then the people from Philippi find out that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They're like, oh, no, now we've done it. So they're like, let's get them out of town on the down low so nobody notices that we did an injustice. And Paul's like, nuh-uh. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm not going to go out through the back door. I'm going to go through the front door. And so they had to own up. So he stood up for his right as a Roman citizen. Yeah? He didn't beat him up, but he did stand up for his rights. So there's a right way to do it. Are you hearing me? There is a place in the Bible where there's room for protesting. It's important that we do it. And I'm so glad that people were praying and the peaceful, you know, people went out there and went to the police station. And I know there was another demonstration on Saturday, and I think there's another one today, isn't there? Yeah, you know, but it's been peaceful. So let's keep praying for that. I believe that the message is getting out, but we can't allow these other messages to drown out the real issues. Okay. I got to finish. Why don't we all stand up? Because I think you guys have heard my heart. Is anybody here have a little more hope than when you came in today? I hope you were. I hope you're not like burned. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, I want to invite you to just leave your burden here and to receive the hope of Jesus. Because Jesus heals, He forgives. You know, when you go to a secular psychologist, you tell them all your problems, but at the end of the session, it's like you just pick them all up and you take them with you, you know? When you come to Jesus, you can leave them there at the altar and He takes them forever. You know, He's able to really lift it. Jesus has anointed us, just like he said of himself. He has promised us his Holy Spirit for all his laborers. He said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. And I am reminded that the way to impact our nation, listen, is through discipleship and through empowerment by the Holy Spirit. The enemy seeks to disrupt the job of the church, to get so caught up in all this hoopla that we forget what we're called to do, to disciple people. He says, go and preach the gospel. He says, make disciples of every nation, teach them all the things that I've taught you, to baptize them and all those things. Yes, and we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're going to love people. We're going to heal people in the process. But we have to disciple, because the more people that we raise up in the Word, that we raise up in the Spirit of God, the greater impact we can have. Only a couple people agree in this place. You know, you need to be disciple. I need to be disciple. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's how we overcome. That's how we change more hearts. We can't legislate things into a better America, because there's always going to be somebody who chooses to disregard the law. You can write the best law, but if they don't have the lawgiver in their heart, they don't have the law of love, if they have lawlessness in their heart, they're going to go right around it. They're going to find a loophole. They're going to do something to, you know. So I do believe we need to write righteous laws, but the righteous laws have to have people that have the right heart. And that comes, you know, with having the fear of the Lord. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our nation needs wisdom right now. People need Jesus. They need the shepherd. You know, he's looking at us with compassion. Everybody just close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to just lift up your hands. And just look up to Jesus. Begin to talk to Jesus. It says, Jesus, you are my shepherd. And I need you today. I need you today, Jesus. If you're hurting, let him embrace you. Let him comfort you. Hallelujah. He's able to speak the words of love, and he's going to send people your way to help you heal. I want you to come away light, unburned. And some of you have never met Jesus, your shepherd, your personal shepherd. And this is the day to do it. You can't go change the world unless God changes you first. Like they say in the airplanes, you know, if you have a child next to you and the cabin depressurizes, when the masks drop down, before you try to put it on your child, put it on yourself. Before we try to go out and help people and fix people, we need to be fixed in our hearts. So think about you right now, your relationship with God, where you're standing in your heart. Where are you? Are you full of hope? That you need the hope giver. Are you full of peace? If not, you need the peace giver today. Do you need to be forgiven? Well, you're in the right place, because Jesus forgives. Hallelujah. We're in the end times, people. Matthew 24, 9 and 10 says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. That is the work of Satan, of the lawless, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist. Do you have a shepherd today? Take the burden that Jesus gives you, which is light and easy. And he will give you rest for your souls, it says there. He will give you rest for your soul.